Anyway, so if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter, and it appears all my devices are working, so I only have one to worry about tonight, so hopefully we're all good. So 1 Peter chapter 5, and we've been talking about elders, and that's the term that we understand means also pastors. And we've been at it for several weeks, and I've applied this to everyone on the theory that though not everyone is or can be a pastor, everyone needs to grow spiritually. And the things that God calls elders to do and to be, I think, fall in line in general with what Christians are called to do and to be. And tonight, our text is actually going to make this extended application, which I've given you, actually specific. And the title I've taken is You Younger Men Likewise. And that comes directly from our text. But you'll see what I mean as we work our way through. Let's read the first five verses now. We've been reading just the first four. So I'm going to read the first four and then verse five. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, in just a little note on the text itself, there is some discussion in the commentaries on the verse numbers here. Because we do seem to be in a transition, and there's some discussion. Some people think, well, there should be an extra verse number here in where it says, and all of you. That should start another verse. And in fact, it should start a whole another paragraph, one commentator said. So maybe not. I'm not quite sure. This verse does seem to be transitional. It's connected with what went before, and it is connected with what is going to follow. So it is a transition verse. It's a little hard sometimes to assign the actual numbers and the divisions here, and they're just there for our reference anyway so that we can find things. All right, so we're going to work on a theme that does address every one of us tonight. It's one, when we talk about this, every one of us should feel some real conviction. We should feel the Holy Spirit speaking to us through this verse. Now, believers in Jesus Christ are redeemed. You're born again. You're made new. You are in a new creation, as Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians 5. So there's that. And then we are being sanctified. We're growing in the Lord. We're becoming conformed to the image of His Son. We are becoming more and more like the Lord. At least that's the goal. And sometimes we see evidence of that. But we are not yet glorified. Our understanding is that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and that will transform us. And we will, the sin nature, as we understand it, the sin nature will be completely done away. We won't have any more struggle with sin then. But this is now. And in this now, we struggle with sin. And particularly this sin. This sin is the sin of pride. It's one of the most fundamental human sins. It's really what Satan was appealing to when he tempted Eve in the garden. It's what I think motivated Adam when he took of the fruit and deliberately sinned against God. And so it's a sin that all of us are quite familiar with. We all have it. Somebody might say, well, not me. I've grown past that. and you've just committed it. Right? So that's where we are. All right, so here's our proposition for tonight. The great need of growing believers is submitting their pride to God's diagnosis so that the believer can live in grace. Right? So we need to take God's view of it. And if we will, we can live in grace. All right, so that's what our text is all about. So the first point is the application of elder-like attitudes to the young. So this is where I do think this is connected. And I think it was legitimate to go ahead and try to extend applications from the first four verses to all of us. Because notice he says, you younger men, likewise. The first word in the Greek text is likewise. He goes, likewise, you younger men. That's how it goes. Anyhow, who are the younger men? That's one question we need to answer. Because if we're not them, we could be let off, maybe. That might be our goal. But he says, likewise, you younger men. All right, so there's four options that I've found discussed in the various commentaries. Some of them take one or the other of these positions. The first one, almost nobody takes that I could find. A younger group among the elders. All right, so you think of those who are elders, and the younger elders should submit to the older elders because they know better. That's one interpretation, or one possible interpretation. But that would be redundant. I think he's already teaching the elders how they should be, so why would he teach them again? That doesn't seem to make sense. All right, so then some would say, well, these aren't the elders per se, but they aren't just young men in general. These are young men training for the ministry. So that's a possibility as I look at this verse. Or it could simply be young men in general. All right, so the young men in the church, they should be paying attention to this. Or it could be young people, i.e. men and women, young men and young women. The word is simply younger, or actually plural, youngers, you youngers, all right, you would say, all right, without respect to gender. However, the word is, the word younger is in the masculine masculine gender. So you younger, and the translators have said men, and I think they're probably right to take it that way. Now, Hebert will, however, one of the best commentators on this, says the term young men was commonly used of young people of both sexes. We'll sort of do that today. We'll say, hey, you guys, now when I was younger, guys meant, guys, and gals were the other, right? Okay, it's a slang term that meant the male ones that we're referring to slangily, and we refer to the female ones as gals. But now, almost everybody, they'll say guys, and it's sort of a little shocking. It still sounds a little shocking to me when I'll hear girls talking about you guys, and we know she's talking about girls. It just seems so, to my ears, that sounds weird, but probably to you youngers here, it sounds perfectly normal because language changes. Anyhow, but there's a little bit of a debate here. Now, I've got some thoughts here, I guess, in my notes, and I'll let me work through those, and that'll help you sort of think about what we're talking about. So all of you, the next part of the verse extends the application further. So we look at our verse. Okay, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. So it's really, we have, in a sense, humility is maybe an overall summation of everything in these five verses. We use that term to sum up everything. The way that the elders are to lead the church is really with humility. They're not to lord it over other people and so on, as we saw in those previous verses. So the whole thing, submitting to the elders, that's humility. And all of you serve with humility. All right, so it's almost like it's the same command all through this section. And he's first it's the elders, then you younger men. All right, and then he expands it even further to everybody. So you say, okay, well, if it applies to everybody, then it doesn't matter. Well, maybe it doesn't matter. All right. Now, the command here does point to a notorious problem with young men. They aren't submissive, generally. Right? God made us this way. We are made. There are differences between men and women. On average, the way God has made us has to do somewhat with the chemicals that our bodies produce. Men tend to be more aggressive. And this is true in every culture. This is true. There's all kinds of things they've done to test this out. Men tend to be more aggressive. They'll take more chances. They're more less risk averse. Women tend to be, we think of them as the nurturers, as the gentle ones, and so there is this part of it. And so applying this to the men right now, the young men especially, it's important because young men tend to want to charge ahead. All right. So whether the younger men are young men in general or trainees depends, I think, on what elders means in this verse. All right. So let's look at our verse again. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. So there's a question here. What do elders mean? Well, elders, there's two options. They could be the same elders as those addressed in verses 1 through 4. That is the pastors. Be in submission to your pastors. You could be saying it that way. Now, in favor of that view is the idea that that's what the first four verses were about. That was clearly about pastors. And then he uses the same word in verse 5. So would he be changing subject that quickly in the middle of a thought? Not sure that he would be. The other alternative is that he is changing the thought. He's broadening it out. All right, you younger men, be subject to the older men. All right, be follow them. And in fact, most of the commentaries do opt for older men in general. So here's a comment from Selwyn. He says the reference here, the reference here in this verse is to age and not official rank. I think he means in the term itself. Okay, and then he references several passages in the New Testament. Now, as I look at those, I'm not sure that he's quite right in his references. I think you could argue both ways in some of these verses. So I'm not sure that that's conclusive. I'm not sure that it's conclusive that all the commentators think this. And there's an interesting fact to add into our thinking about this. This one comes from Craig Keener. He says, many adults in antiquity did not reach old age. An estimated half of children born died by age 10. That's astonishing, really. But you think about it, they didn't have penicillin. They didn't have any of the, you know, even sulfa drugs. They didn't have anything like what we have. They didn't have the kind of technology we have. They didn't have the kind of diets we have. So I'm not saying that, you know, everything we eat is good, but I'm saying that we do eat more healthily. In fact, I've often thought, people think about, oh, the glamour of the kings and queens and the nobles of the days of the knights and the derring do. You know, we live better than all those people. You know, you go back to those old stone castles that they lived in, drafty, nasty, cold, damp places, and think about their hygiene. No showers, no running water. You think about the reason they wanted perfume. All right? You know, we live way better. We don't need perfume either, right? See, so that's just, anyway, really. All right. Okay, so an estimated half of children born died by age 10. Half of these in their first year. Okay. But those who survived childhood may have averaged only another 35 to 40 years. Right? So when you have somebody who is older, they are somebody who has seen it all. You know, they've been around the block. They do have something to say. However, in all of this, I do see some merit in limiting this first phrase to a special class, to trainees. Right? So he's widening the circle. So we have the pastors, the first four verses. And then perhaps, maybe not, but perhaps He's talking about the younger man as trainees for the ministry. Now, let's talk about the duty, regardless of how you take it. Certainly, younger men in general are going to need to be submissive and humble in spirit, but he is going to expand this all the way out to everybody in the last part of the verse. But the thing is here, let's talk about the duty of the young, submit to the elders. And notice it says, let's see in our verse, be subject to your elders. It puts your in italics in the New American there. I think it's just left out of the King James. They don't even use that word. Now, submission is a theme in the epistle. We see it, we're to submit to every human institution. Chapter 2 and verse 13 there, we're specifically talking about kings and government officials. We are to submit, servants are to submit to masters, chapter 2 and verse 18. Wives are to submit to husbands, chapter 3 and verse 1 and also verse 5. So in verses 1 through 4, if you want to look at it this way, the elders in giving this command or these commands that we have in those four verses to the elders are called to submit to the chief shepherd, to the Lord Jesus. So the whole tenor of our previous discussions as to how elders are supposed to lead is what loosely we call, this is sort of a buzzword, I'm not exactly a fan of the word, but the idea of servant leadership. Now, there's a right understanding of that term that I think is useful, but I think often the way people talk about it, I don't like the way they talk about it. It doesn't sound exactly what the Bible is talking about. But anyway, that's another issue. I don't want to get into that. What I want to say is, though, that elders are, as we've said, they're to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight with these three conditions: not under compulsion, but voluntarily; not for sordid gain, but with eagerness; not lording it over those, but proving to be examples. The way we do this, we are submitting to the chief shepherd. We are to serve. We're to come to serve, just as he did. So submission is needful for all of us, but especially for younger men. All right? But there are exceptions. We will note three possible exceptions. When an authority contradicts the Bible, we're not required to submit to somebody who contradicts the Bible, an authority. Or when an elder refuses congregational accountability. There are some church governments that are set up that way. The congregation actually has no say in some churches. Now, I don't agree with that way of setting up a church. And I think that those men who serve in such churches are people we don't have to obey. All right? But even in churches that are set up like ours, in theory, congregational type governments, there are men who refuse to submit to congregational authority. All right? So we're not required to obey them either. And when an elder acts as a dictator rather than as a servant. And there's a great example. I put a note there for you. 3 John verse 9. And the man is named Diotrephes. He loves to lord it over people. All right. So that, when somebody is that kind of leader, we are not required to follow, to submit. But inevitably, we are called to submit to those the Lord puts over us. We are called to that. In general, that's the norm. That's the norm in Christian life. So submission involves self-control, so restraining ourselves, and respect, so giving respect to the leadership as we are called to do. Quote here from, again, Hebert. He says, young with their eager energy should guard against the impulse to thrust the aged into the background and insist on their own ideas or ways in the face of the more mature views of the elderly. I think this comment is quite interesting, but it has a special application in the church today. I think that's one of the big problems with the church today. The voice of the older Christians is pushed aside, and we have to do everything the new and modern way. I think that's a problem. I think that younger leaders need to learn to be submissive to the older and to the older ways. and understand the reasons for the older ways. All right, so that's that part of the command. All right, so what did I call that? The application of elder-like attitudes to the young. All right, so now the broader command of humility for all, to all of you. And I put in the notes, all means all. Now, that seems very obvious, doesn't it? All, everybody. So, both elder and younger, both male and female, all disciples. That's, you don't escape this one. This means you. Okay? The command calls for humility. Now, humility isn't the idea of, I put in the terms, I gave you a long word, self-abnegation. There's that long word. But that's the idea that, oh, I'm just nothing. I'm a worm. Okay? Now, we're not to think that way. There are some people who think they have to, you know, be very, very, you know, just put themselves completely down. That's not the idea. Humility is simply the attitude of a servant. Again, Hebert. I love Hebert. He is a tremendous commentator. He says here, the term humility does not involve an attitude of self-disparagement or servility. That's the I'm just a worm mentality. But willingness to assume a lowly position in order to serve others. All right? Willingness to assume a lowly position in order to serve others. Now, we're going to have an illustration of that in just a moment, but keep that thought in your mind. One commentary called it self-killing. That's quite a term. All right? Self-killing. Well, the self wants its own way. We got to kill that spirit. Humility kills that spirit. You know, we're not wanting our own way. We're wanting to serve. The term is very close to meekness. Meekness is, you know, that idea of strength under control. But humility is more how you understand yourself. You're seeing yourself correctly. Meekness is how you act amongst other people. You have strength, but you are going to be meek, just like Moses, like the Lord. But humility is seeing yourself for what you really are. The problem that we have here, the problem we're addressing, when we're talking about humility, the problem we're addressing is pride. And pride says, you know, if the rest of those dummies would just see the things the way I see it, things would be way better. Right? That's the Twitter attitude. I'm on Twitter. I follow certain, I don't know if anybody, some of you don't even know what Twitter is, so I'm talking a foreign language. I follow certain people on Twitter. I read threads. Sometimes they make me mad. People are, it's best not to read the threads, the comments. Okay? But what is going on? Why is it that Twitter, people, even people in the world say this about Twitter, it's a full of just nastiness. Why are people so nasty? When you go into some of these news sites, the Times columnist is eliminated this on their site. But some of the news sites allow comments, and you look and read the comments, and I don't know why I bother. Because again, people are just nasty. Now why are they being so nasty? Because I know better than the rest of you dumbbells. What is that? Pride. Okay, so humility doesn't look at, it looks at yourself and says, well, I mean, I don't think that's the way it should be, but maybe I'm wrong. Or maybe I don't need to express my superiority. Oh, well, I just went into pride. I need to keep my, you see, this is how insidious it is. I need to be humble. All right. This is contrary to the mind of the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles did have an appreciation of gentle and merciful leadership. You're reading about certain ones and in the Greek and Roman writers, and they'll talk about some who are noble and whatever. But Trench, the great student of Greek synonyms, points out that this word seems to be invented by the Christians before it was used in Gentile writing. And he calls it a fruit of the gospel, this humility that he's talking about. So what is the picture of humility? Look at our verse. Now, this is very interesting. You, younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Now, what does that word mean, clothe yourselves? The word has the idea of tying on an apron. You say, what? Okay, clothing yourself. Well, of course, clothing yourself, you could be putting on a coat, but here it's tying on an apron. And in the first century, the slave or the servant in his daily affairs would put on an apron and tie it around his tunic so that he could carry out his daily tasks and not mess up his one tunic that he had. Right, that was a sign. You saw people walking around the streets wearing aprons, doing their jobs. They were slaves. They were servants. They were menials. Right? They were on the lower end of society. And then remember this, John 13, verse 4. Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. What was he doing? Taking on an apron. Clothing himself in humility. He was doing what the slave should do. All right? Washing their feet. So when we think of our own nature, this attitude isn't our regular clothing. Okay? This humility. We might wear it when we go to church. Sunday morning, we all come in, we look very pious. And we don't raise our voices. We don't get in fights usually, I don't think, in church, do we? Okay? But do we wear it every day? Do we wear humility every day? Do we tie that apron on every day? So the theological underscore, we have this statement from, actually it's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. God opposes pride. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now this is a quote from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Our English translation of the Hebrew, I have given you there, Proverbs 3:34. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, and it's symbolized by the letters LXX, meaning the 70, it's not the best translation there ever was, I have to say. In some parts of the Old Testament, it's fairly close to the Hebrew. In other parts, it's way off. And in this case, it's not exactly. You see what it says in the Hebrew? Though he scoffs at the scoffers. But the Greek translation of it says, the Lord is opposed to the proud. So what we have here, Peter's quoting from the Greek translation. He changes the first word from Lord to God. And the rest of it is identical to what is in the Septuagint. So it's a very interesting quotation. And it's slightly different from the Hebrew. But here's the idea. Pride, he actually mentions, actually the word pride, proud is at the very beginning of the phrase in the Greek. Word order doesn't matter in terms of grammar, but it does matter in terms of emphasis in the Greek. So proud, God stands against, okay, is the literal Greek word order, okay? So, pride takes its stand at the forefront of the phrase for emphasis and as an illustration. So Hebert again, standing emphatically forward, the term portrays them as individuals who display an attitude of haughty superiority towards others, as those who proudly regard themselves as the standard of excellence and disdain those who fall short of the standard. That sounds like Twitter to me. That's what it does. Okay? Sounds like me to me. Right? Those who do not reach to my level of attainment, they're beneath me somehow, aren't they? That's pride. So pride stands up. I am better. Right? But the verse says God stands against pride. Right? God stands against the proud. Okay? It says God is opposed, but the word is literally stand against. Okay? So, the verb submit that we have earlier here in our thing, it has the same root. It means to stand under. God stands against pride. He stands against pride. And not only that, God gives grace to the humble. So if we will put on the apron of humility, become like the Lord Jesus Christ, God's going to give us grace that will help us overcome our pride. So again, the proposition, the great need of growing believers is submitting their pride to God's diagnosis so the believer can live in grace. Right? So we think about ourselves. What are we? Why do we react the way we do? Why are we so... You read the news headlines and you look at those dumb people who oppose your political point of view. You look at what the city is about to do, things they all announce. We're now going to do this. And you think, what a bunch of morons. You know what? And they, most of the time they are, right? But they, but, okay, well, I mean, I wouldn't want the job. You know, but anyway, they're making decisions and they're not always smart ones. But whenever I think about pride, I recall this verse, Proverbs 13:10. I can recall it from the King James. I've given you both. Here's the New American. Though insolence, through insolence, comes nothing but strife. But wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Insolence, that's another term for pride. Here's the King James. This is what I always remember. Only by pride cometh contention. All right? Now you think about the last time that you had a fight with somebody. Doesn't matter who it is. Think about a fight that you've had with somebody. And you know, you might say, you know, if they hadn't reacted so arrogantly, I wouldn't have fought with them. It's their pride that's the problem. But let's think about this. What about your pride? Are you willing to be humble when someone else is proud? That's my problem. When somebody else is proud, and this is probably more of a male, I don't know. I want to say it's more of a male problem than a female problem, but maybe not. But when somebody, you know, stands up to me and sort of says things that I don't like, I don't want to let them get away with that. Why? Because I'm worth more than that. I'm proud. And so, only by pride comes contention. Think of this verse, Proverbs 28:25. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts the Lord will prosper. This is a very sobering thing to think about. This is an area where every one of us needs to grow in grace. As Charles Spurgeon said about this, pride is a sin with 1,000 lives. It seems impossible to kill it. It flourishes on that which should be its poison, glorying in its shame. Oh, I'm so proud. You're proud of being proud. You're proud of your shame. I'm ashamed of my pride. I mean, you don't know how proud I am. Right? Pride, that should be its poison, but it glories in it. It is a sin with 1,000 shapes by perpetual change. It escapes capture. It seems impossible to hold it. The vapory imp slips from you only to appear in another form and mock your fruitless pursuit. To die to pride and self, one would need to die himself. And that's the point. I think this is what our Christian life is. We need to die ourselves. Reckon yourselves, therefore, dead, dead indeed to sin. Right? This is a pretty good message. I'm proud of it. But you see, that's where we are. We have to put on that apron and serve one another. And by God's grace, may we do that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage, and oh Lord, it is so convicting. We can't say we've attained, but Lord, we certainly know we need your grace. And I pray that you would help us to put on that apron of humility and to be the kind of Christians you want us to be so that we can really be effective in our community and reaching this world for the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.